2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6. Are you okay? Okay. Well, I've enjoyed being with you. I probably won't get to come to the youth meeting now because of that story. Verse 6, and when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Most of you probably know this is, thank you, brother. This is David bringing the ark of the covenant back, but of course he's doing it the wrong way. He's doing it the way the Philistines had done it, and carrying it on a cart rather than letting the men carry it as they were supposed to. And it began to shake there in verse 6, verse 7. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, excuse me, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me now. Help me to try to go quickly to get out of the way for Brother Joe and give him plenty of time. But help me, Lord Jesus, to say what you want me to say. Help me to be a blessing tonight. Lord, I thank you for what you've done for me in this meeting. I'm thankful for that. I don't say that lightly. And Lord, I want you to use me to return the favor to this good church tonight. And Lord, I do realize there are better people than me sitting out here that could do a better job, but you have given me the great privilege, and I want to do what you'd have me to do. Use me now to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a wonderful story, but to be honest with you, until some time ago, I'd not truly followed up on it. And what provoked me to follow up on it, I don't know if you remember, Brother Roger, but we were together, and I believe it was in Maryland at Brother Clark's when he was still alive. And we were sitting around a meeting just like we'll do tonight afterward, and we were eating. And I don't know how it came up, but somehow or another we were talking about different Bible stories. And Brother Roger said, we were talking about this story, and he said, have you ever studied that on out? Have you ever studied about Obed-Edom after these verses right here? And to be honest with you, I hadn't at that point. I sort of just kind of thought Obed-Edom, I mean, I'd read the scripture, read the whole thing, but you know, reading it's different than really paying attention to it. And so I began to think about that, and I went away from there that night, and I did study on it, and I did follow up on it, and boy, the Lord has used it to bless my life, bless my heart. Brother Roger can be a help to you young preachers. I was sitting with him, I don't know if it was that same year or the next year, in the same meeting, we were sitting on the front row, and we were arguing about who was going to preach. I had told the preacher to have Brother Roger preach. He had told the preacher to have me preach. And I said, no, I want you to preach, because I need to get one more outline tonight, and I need it from you. So you know what he said? This is honest truth. He leaned over and he said, have you ever thought about that Simon the Cyrene that carried the cross? I said, go ahead. He said, them unexpected crosses. Now there's a song out now about that, but it wasn't out when Brother Roger said that to me. So I reached in my pocket, I grabbed my pen, I said, what are you talking about? I'm not lying. And he said, he wasn't expecting to carry that cross that day. So I wrote it down. He said, boy, people are going through things all over the place they never expected, like divorce, like disease. You know what? I got up Sunday. I preached that. Now, I did give them credit. I did tell them where I got it. I said, God gave me this. No, I didn't. I didn't tell them that. I told them the truth. I told them just what I told you. I said, I was sitting on the front row, and Brother Roger Henson leaned over and said that to me. And it's like the Lord said, your people need to hear that. And Brother Roger, people got help that day. And that's kind of what happened with this message right here. So he'll be selling outlines to you young preachers in the back after the service tonight. But I want to tell you very quickly, if I can, what is maybe the rest of the story. I call it the Ballad of Obed-Edom. And the good thing about this story is that it's similar to many of our stories. Everybody's won't line up quite as good as my life lined up to it because of maybe the grace of God's been a little different for you. But I believe it'll be similar to a lot of our stories. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Let me point out some things. First of all, I want you to notice that Obed was an average guy. I'm just going to call him Obed so I don't say his whole name every time. But he was an average guy. As a matter of fact, the first time we ever heard his name is in verse 10, where the Bible says David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So through nine or, you know, a little more than nine books of the Bible, we had not heard of him. He was an average guy. He had average achievements up to this point. I mean, we've read a lot just in the First Samuel and the first part of this Second Samuel. We've read a lot about the life and the times of David and his kingdom. We read all about Saul and the kingdom and David as a young boy. And now David's the king. And we've read all about those things and the people that played a large role in it. But we've never heard of this man. He'd not been a hero in battle that we know of. He had not been one of David's close counselors or close friends like some of the others. He wasn't listed in the list of David's mighty men. And we've been hearing some preaching from that, praise the Lord, from Brother McBride. But this man had not been listed in any of those things. As far as we can tell, he's just an average guy. We know nothing about him. We read his name in verse 10 and you read it and say, well, who is this? Because at this point, he hadn't done anything that the Holy Spirit felt like he ought to tell us about. So he's just an average guy who had average achievements. Not only that, but he had an average address. The Bible calls him a Gittite. This shows us, if you study that word out, that he's from the land of Gath, the former home of the Philistines, if you will. I started thinking that, you know, he's a pretty significant figure in this story, but they didn't find him in Jerusalem or Bethlehem or some of those other, what we would consider cities of notoriety in the Bible. So he's just an average guy. He's only got average achievements to this point. And he's from an average town, if you will. Nothing of any fame or notoriety. And he has just an average ancestry. If you begin to study him a little bit, you'll find out that he seems to be a descendant of the family of Korah. Korah was the man, you know, that led the rebellion against Moses and was swallowed up into the earth. But the Bible says a little later, the children of Korah died not. And that would have been his ancestry, if you will, not exactly the one you wanted everybody to know about. Wasn't like you would run around and say, oh, hey, guess where I come from? Guess who's my ancestors are? He was from an average, or really, in the Jews there, we would say a less than average heritage. An average achievements, average address, average ancestry, not from the best background, just from an average family or even less than that. But I tell you this because I want you to know something. Listen to me. You don't have to be someone special to be blessed by God. Isn't that a blessing? Now I'm telling you, there's some special people that God do bless. And there's some folks that are a big deal that God uses and that God blesses. And we're seeing even some of them this week that are very talented and very gifted. And some come from wonderful heritage. And I praise the Lord for that. But I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't have to be that way to be blessed by God. You don't have to be somebody special to get a special touch from God. I'm glad the King likes to deal with average people from average cities and even from less than average pedigrees. I'm glad He'll deal with folks in a drunkard's home. I grew up in a drunkard's home. We went to church when I was very small, and then Dad got offended in a church fight, if you will, and got out of church and then started drinking and drank for years and run from God. 20-something years. We never had anything. We didn't have running hot water until I was in high school. To be honest with you, I grew up much like the generation before me, you know, by age, but I grew up like them because we just didn't have anything. Daddy didn't work because of the addiction to alcohol and the sinful life he is living. And we lived a rough life, a less than average life, if you will. But I'm going to tell you something. That didn't stop God from putting His hand on our little house. And I praise Him for that. I'm not bragging that God's blessed. I'm telling you, I'm bragging on God for blessing. See, the world would not have put the blessings in that spot. But God don't look at everything just like the world does. He looks through the eyes of grace. And I bless His holy name for that, because I would have been left out if it had not been for the eyes of grace. He's not just looking for the wealthy, for the popular, for the talented, or for the educated. I wasn't born into spiritual royalty. Brother Joe was born into spiritual royalty. His daddy is a hero of the faith. His grandfather was a Christian. Brother Fuller was born into a certain measure of that, with his dad being a preacher, having served God and lived for God. I wasn't born in. I'm for it. I wish I would have been. But I didn't have the privilege of being born into that. I wasn't born into a family that had been walking with God and working for God. As a matter of fact, the Shirley name where I grew up was not a real good name. My great-grandmother was a harlot. They were Indians, and she was cast out of the village because she was so wicked. My dad had 13 of them all together, 12 brothers and sisters, and every one of them that I can think of, they were rock and rollers. They were drug addicts and alcoholics. When we had family reunions, I'm not exaggerating, it was like a ZZ Top concert, buddy. They'd put an old farm wagon out there. They'd put all the instruments on it. They'd put the drums, the guitars and everything. And my grandmother, she loved it. She'd tell them to play Wipeout so she could hear him play the drums on Wipeout. Some of you all know that song. That was at our family reunions. A wild bunch. First time I took my wife to one, she was scared to death. They had none of them ever graduated. It had all been in trouble. My oldest brother was the first one to ever graduate high school. I was the first one to ever go to college. If you walked around in our town and you said, hey, they said, what's your name? And I said, Tony Shirley. They didn't light up like they were excited. When I went into school and said my name, they didn't get excited about another Shirley being in their classroom. It went the other way, see. Our name was not very well looked at in the public eye, in the community's eye. But I'm going to tell you something. God didn't look at that and say, I can't put any blessing there. It was just, we were just an average family from an average town. I can't even tell you how to get to our town, little town in Kentucky. Less than average family history. And I'm going to tell you something. God looked past all of that one day and said, if they want some of it, I'll give them a blessing in their life. I'm thankful for that. That's what we see here, an average guy. In Luke 14, the Lord was given a parable. And those that were invited to the marriage supper, He said the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And you might not have had physically the life that I have, but I'm going to tell you something. When He found us spiritually, every one of us were poor and halt and lame and maimed and blind. And we had nothing to offer God. Hey, He didn't save us because we were going to be something for Him. He didn't save you because you were talented. He didn't save you because you was going to be the best choir member. He saved us because He's good, not because we is going to be good. Just an average guy. You may be here and think, well, there's no way. There's no way God could do or would do for me what He's done for some of you or what He's done through some of you. But I want you to know something. Yes, He will. Yes, God will do something for you. Yes, He will use you if you want to be you. Yes, He will magnify you. He'll do something if you want Him to, even if you're just an average guy. Bless His holy name. If you'll give me just a few minutes, I'm just going to rejoice at what God has done in my life. Then Brother Joe could come and preach some unbelievable message. Well, you see, Obed was an average guy, but he met an awesome God. Now, this is the part where I really get excited. Listen now, I want you to know it was a surprise revelation. Picture it, he's just going through this average life of his one day. Obed wasn't even involved. What was he doing? What he had done every other day that we haven't ever heard about because it was so average. He wasn't looking for God. He wasn't expecting God. Probably didn't even think he needed God. Just going about his average life. And then God came. God just showed up in his life. A surprise revelation. And boy, it was the best day of Obed's life. He didn't even know it at the time. He didn't know it at the time, Brother Boyd, what it was going to do for him and his family. But later he'd point back to it and say, the best thing that ever happened to us was the day God came to our house. And I want to testify and say, the best thing that ever happened to the Shirley family was the day God came to our house. And we wasn't looking either. We was going about our business. We didn't go to church. We wasn't serving the Lord. We wasn't singing. We wasn't any preachers in our house. We was just going about our business. And then it's like somebody came along and God said, you want me in your house? I'm thankful for the day God came. It's made all the difference in the world. Brother Roger, I believe I've heard you testify about your wife's testimony. You know what? These ladies don't understand what a good day it was because they were born into it. But it's a good day for them when God came into your wife's life. It's a good day for me when God came into that little old house in the middle of nowhere. It was a good day. I'm thankful for the day. I was a little boy. My mom and dad started taking us to church. And you know what? They didn't understand what was taking place when they started going to church. They didn't know. Nobody would have guessed. I mean, you know how wild I am. I tell our church all the time, I think I got mental problems. I'm pretty sure I do. Probably schizophrenic, I'd say. If you don't believe it, come listen to me talk to myself sometime. And you can imagine I had two older brothers and we were all maniacs. That's right. And I guarantee you nobody looked in that house and said, there's three preachers in that house. Mama didn't have no idea when she said, yes, God, we'll take you into our house. She didn't have no idea there's going to be three preachers. She didn't have no idea a girl was coming along later that's going to get saved as well. All of them would get saved. And now there's grandson preachers. Now there's grandkids and a great grandkid. Now they're singing all over the place, living for God. Listen, nobody had any idea except God. God looked in that house. morning. I'm thankful for the day God came. Listen, it was a surprise revelation. They wasn't looking for it, but I'm thankful for it. And not only that, it was a surprise revelation and someone else was responsible. I think it's worth pointing out that someone brought God to his house. Verse 10, it said, David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. Literally, he's going through his life, just living it. Probably thinking it's okay. And then somebody knocked on the door. And you know what they basically said? Would you like to have, the ark was the symbol for God's presence, if you will. They said, would you like to have God in your house? That's what they said. We've got God here. We don't want Him. Would you like to have Him in your house? Obed-Edom had no idea what it was going to do when he said yes. My guess is he was just thinking, the king's never asked me for anything. I'm going to do this for the king. But boy, I guarantee you, as years passed by and he looked back on that day, that decision, and I guarantee you this, and David didn't have the right motives, but I guarantee you he was thankful David brought God to his house that day. We know David wasn't in the right frame of mind right here, but I guarantee you as time passed by, and we'll talk a little bit later about his kids, but I guarantee you as he was growing up, he'd say, oh, don't you say nothing bad about David. We wouldn't even know God if it wasn't for David and them coming by the house one day. And you know what? I'm thankful for the people that brought God to my family. It was my great uncle. My great uncle's name was Damon Milby. And he was a mean old hateful cuss, to be honest with you. If y'all don't know what that is, it's a mean old hateful thing. That's what it is. But I'll tell you this, we called him Uncle Damon. We didn't have a super close relationship, as you might guess. But I am so thankful he knocked on our door. He went to his niece's house that had them little boys. And he cared enough to say, Diana, you need to get them boys in church somewhere. And we're having a revival and God's doing something over here. Hey, listen, who was it that brought God to your family? I'm thankful for the preacher. The preacher that preached the night I got saved, he couldn't even read when he got called to preach. Just a country boy that had quit school, worked on the farm, surrendered to preach, couldn't read. Had his wife teach him how to read enough that he could preach the Word of God. And boy, on a Thursday night, probably hardly anybody there. Maybe 20 people or less. But God used him to say the exact words that I needed to hear that night. Hey, I'm thankful for that man. I've called him several years ago. I was preaching at our church and I was thinking about him. And I went home and called him and he didn't answer. And I just said, hey, Brother Junior, I want you to know, you're preaching the night I got saved. I'm thankful for the fact that you told me. I'm thankful he listened. He might not could have read everything, but he heard what the Holy Spirit said, and he said just the right words for me to get saved. And I'm thankful for that. And you ought to be thankful for the people that brought God to your family. You ought to be thankful for them. And you know what? It's what we need to be doing. We need to be showing up on their doorstep and knocking and saying, wouldn't you like to have God in your house? You say, well, I don't know enough to witness. All you got to do is say, wouldn't you like to have God? You know what people need? They need God. I believe that. I don't think there's any problem that getting God in your house isn't the first step to the answer. They need God. It was a surprise revelation when he met this awesome God. Someone else was responsible. I want you to see there were supernatural results. The blessings came once God moves in. By the way, that always happens. In verse 11, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. God makes a difference when he comes in. He started making a difference right here. And glory to God for the blessings that come when God moves into your house. If you're here and you're not living for God, maybe you've never even been saved, you ought to get saved tonight. You ought to take God in your heart, first of all. And then some of you are saved, but maybe you haven't just surrendered at all to Him. You ought to just let Him take over your house. And watch the blessings. Yeah, there's still battles. I know I'm not health and wealth and prosperity, but I'm going to tell you something. You can't beat living for Jesus. You can't beat that. He makes a difference. Verse 12, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. I'm not preaching this tonight, but I'm going to tell you, he was getting David's blessings. That's why David ends up going back and getting it, because he realizes what a dummy he's been. When they come back and say, hey, have you heard that ever since you put the ark over there, everything's going great for Obed-Edom? And in David's mind, he's thinking, oh my goodness, that was supposed to be my house. And I'm going to tell you something. Somebody else can get your blessing. Amen. They put somebody in Judas's place. You know what the prophet told Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament? He said it could have been yours forever. Now, God knew what all was going to happen, but he didn't make him blow it. So David got the blessing. Somebody else could get. I don't want nobody to get them. God's got something for me and my family. I want us to be faithful and do it. And there were supernatural results. I thank God for the day God came to our house, changed everything. My wife's parents, my father-in-law was a drug addict, terrible, terrible drug addict. Has a tattoo of King Heroin on his hand to this day. And he was such a wreck. Everybody he knew kind of got rid of him. Finally, they put him in a state mental hospital to get cleaned out. And that's where he got saved. That's what they say. Anyway, a guy in there gave him a Bible. He began to read it. He got saved. My mother-in-law, he says to this day, if you ask him, why'd y'all get married? He said, because she's the one that bailed me out. She's the one that come and got me out of jail. Later, he got put in jail. She come and bailed him out. They got married and they were a wreck. But he had got saved and he had come to marry and got mixed up in some kind of, really like a cult, to be honest with you. They hadn't found truth. They didn't know anything. He'd never even been in church hardly. He got out. He realized pretty soon that place he was at was terrible. There wasn't no truth in that. He got out from that and was walking down the road. And our first pastor, the one that started our church, named Danny Castle, picked him up. Started talking to him. And he started telling him that he had been saved, but that he was, you know, just looking. And listen, God had worked it out that very next week was when they were going to start New Men of Baptist Church, the next Sunday. And he said, we're getting ready to start a church if you'd like to come and get in on it. And my father-in-law and mother-in-law came to the first service of New Men of Baptist Church, and my mother-in-law was carrying my wife. She was in the womb in the first service. It's 34 years ago, and now she's the pastor's wife. You know why? Because God got in their house. My wife is enjoying the benefits of living a life by God's blessing. You know why? Because that preacher stopped and said, why don't you, we're going to start a church if you want to come. Wouldn't you like to have God in your house? And they said yes. I'm so thankful my mom and dad said yes. I'm thankful her mom and dad said yes. And the benefits and the blessings are still coming because of it. He met an awesome God. We've all read that and seen that. The part that I never had seen, this third point, is I want you to see that Obed decided to abide in the glory. He was an average guy. And he met an awesome God, but he decided to abide in the glory. David shows up when he realizes what a mistake he's made and said, we're taking the ark back, and you can't tell the king no. If you tell the king no, you die. That's how that works. And so he had no choice but to let them take it. This is the part of the story I'd never noticed before, really. I just always kind of read the verses and thought Obed had done his part. But I want you to know that no one is ever the same after they've lived in the presence and the blessings of God. That's one of the things I love about old-time religion and getting to be in meetings like this. You're never the same when you've been in meetings where the presence of God breathes in. That's why we ought to keep our young people in these kind of meetings. If they can just get in some of them and get in where God really is moving, they'll never be the same. They may drift, but they'll never forget. And Obed, it was never the same. The guy that we had never heard anything about, now he's everywhere the ark is. He had experienced a closeness to the presence of God that most people never get to experience. And when they showed up and said, we got to take it, he said, I can't live without it. I can't live without it. He said, what did he do? He just packed up and went with it. We're not going to turn to him for time's sake, but in 1 Chronicles 13 and chapter 15, it retells this story and it tells a little more. In chapter 15, they're taking the ark out of Obed-Edom's house, and David orders them to find some to worship the Lord by singing and playing instruments as they move the ark. David said, we're going to move the ark. We're going to do it right. I want you to gather me up some people that can sing and play and worship around the ark while we're doing it. And verse 18 tells us in the middle of all these worshipers was Obed-Edom. He's one of the harpers, according to verse 21. We don't even know if he can play the harp. You know what I think? I think he was determined to be close to the ark. And if they said, we need somebody to volunteer, he'd say, I will. We need somebody to stand around the ark and praise. And Obed-Edom said, I'll go and praise. Somebody that can play a harp. I'll learn to play the harp. He was volunteering for everything. In verse 24, they needed someone to be the doorkeeper and walk right near the ark. And who do you think gets the job? The Bible said, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. Then in chapter 16, they reached a stopping place. They put the ark in the tent that David had prepared for. Understand something, they're not in Obed-Edom's house or town anymore. He's left everything and brought his family. Chapter 16, they reached that stopping place. And in verse 4, it says, David appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Guess who gets in on it? In verse 5, it says, and Obed-Edom. So now they're there at that tent. They're going to put the ark in there. And he says, I need some people to worship around it and record about this and just minister, which means the server. And Obed-Edom said, let me do it. Let me do it. Just wanted to, he couldn't stand the thought of being away from the presence of God. Later in the same chapter, chapter 16, after David sings a psalm of praise and everyone is about to return to their homes, David needed some folks to stay with the ark. The Bible said in verse 37, so he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. The very next verse says, Obed-Edom was one of those too. Everybody else celebrates that the ark's come. They have a big, if you will, a big service of worship. And they're glad, but now they're all going to go back home. They're glad it's back in the city, but they're all going to go back home. And David says, well, I need some that'll just live here. That'll just abide and minister continually as and work as every day's work is needed. And guess who says, let me do that? The guy that's left his house, left his town, left everything and brought his family. And he said, we'll just do that. I don't want to get away from it. I've been privileged to be around the blessings of God in my life. Because God came to our house and because my parents said yes, and thankfully because somebody came by and brought God to us, and because God don't look at a family the way the world does, and He decided He would put blessings on us, I've been privileged to experience the blessings of God in my life. And as I'm getting a little bit older, and I'm seeing so many people get away from it, in my heart, I just want to stay. Don't you just want to stay in the presence of God? In the work of God? I heard a preacher say several years ago that he had two goals that he wanted to finish and he wanted to finish clean. And I want that. But I also want to finish still around the glory. I don't want to get caught off in some craziness or some foolishness and get away from the ark and have a form of godliness but no power thereof. Listen, I've been blessed by God. I didn't deserve it. My family didn't deserve it, but God came to our house. And we've experienced the blessings that come with that, just like most of you. But listen, in our hearts tonight, we ought to say, God, give us the grace to abide in His presence. And it takes grace. You ain't strong enough to stay with God. I'm not strong enough to stay with God. I'm no better than any of the men or women that you've heard of that's fallen. But the grace of God is strong enough. And in my heart, I want to stay up close to where the ark is. I want to abide in the presence of God. He said, I'll be a singer, a doorkeeper, a praiser, a continual minister. I can't stand the thought of not being around the presence of God. I'm going to close by saying, I praise the Lord He came to our house. I praise the Lord also, not only did He come to my house when I was a boy, but He's in my house now and I'm an adult. I've got a wife and I've got two children. And I'm thankful He's in our house. Hallelujah. Now listen, He's not in my house just because He was in my mom's. He's in my house because me and my wife, somewhere along the way, we decided that we wanted to abide in the glory. And we wanted to minister around. Now, praise the Lord, I've experienced the blessings of God and the power of God at different times. You know what? I want to put myself, every chance I get, in opportunities to get it again. Like meetings like this. I want to get around where there's a good chance the presence might show up. And get in on it. I want my kids to be in on it. I'm not trying to get away from God. I want to get around God. I'm glad an average person from an average home with an average or less than average pedigree can experience a visit from God. I'm glad the King of Kings will take up residence in your life if you'll let Him and show you what living really is. That life more abundantly. Don't we want our kids to know about it? Sure we do. I found out the Bible tells us this about His kids. The Bible says Obed-Edom's children were able men for strength for the service. You know what they did? Just what Daddy had done. They just served the ark. As he passed on, they bought in. I've got another message I preach and I use their story called What's the Story in Your House? I talk about Mephibosheth with his children. He had sons. Can you imagine how many times he would tell them about the day they showed up at his house And I thought about this man and how many times he probably, don't you know his kids probably said, Daddy, why? Don't you know there were times they probably said, Daddy, why do we live here by the ark? Maybe one of the older ones would say, didn't we used to live somewhere else? Didn't we have a house? And maybe they would say, Daddy, the other kids, they don't go to church as much as we do. I mean, we just hear, we're worse every day. The Henson ladies have probably heard that when they were growing up. Brother McBride talked about his daughter when he started pastoring. She thought everybody went to church every day. I'd say Obed's kids had some of those thoughts. And they'd say, Daddy, we've got some friends and their families, they're Christians too, Dad, but they don't do all that we do. They're not here all the time. Why is it like this for us? And I think he'd say, boys, come here and sit down. Come here and let me tell you something. One day, we were living a life like everybody else and we thought we had it all figured out, but boy, me and your mom, we used to fuss and we used to fight and we had this and that. But then one day, boys, God just came in His grace. He just came to our house. And boys, it was the best thing that ever happened to us. Mine and your mom's relationship has never been any better than since God came to our house. I learned how to be a good dad. And so we did have a house, boys, but we left it. We left it to go with God because we didn't want to live without this. And boys, let me say this to you. Don't ever leave the presence of God. Other people may laugh. They may scorn. They may say you're fanatics, but I'm telling you, boys, we've lived that other way. Stay by the ark, son. Live for the ark. You'll never regret it. Then later we see they're able men for the service of the Lord. That's what I want for my kids. My girl's 10, and about a year or two ago, we was hurrying home from a graduation, a K-5 graduation of my son. We were going to go over to the neighbor's house, which is our youth pastor, and they had a boy in that graduation. We were going to have a little party for him. So we were going to drive to our house, you know, and take the tie off, change clothes a little bit, and then go over to Jason and them's house. My wife was getting some food ready and stuff. My boy went ahead and ran over. My daughter was getting some stuff ready, and my wife says, Carson, I want you to take something over to Miss Tricia. On the way home, we'd been listening to some, or we'd been singing in the truck. We're loud in the truck, just like I am everywhere else. But we was getting all the words wrong. It was a song we had heard. We didn't know it. But we just, you know, I don't know about you, we just make them up. I said, I just make it rhyme and it'll be okay. We got home and we had it on video. We had that song, somebody singing it on the video. My daughter says, Daddy, put that video on while we're getting ready and let's hear the words to those songs. And there was about three real good songs on that thing. And I may have told this here before, I don't know. I'm going to tell it again. So we listened and we were getting the words. Everybody's getting ready. My boy left and my daughter disappeared after just a little bit. And my wife, all of a sudden, she said, Carson, where are you at? I wanted you to take this over to Miss Tricia. So I'm thinking, what is she doing? And I started hollering for her, Carson, your mama needs you. Come on, hurry up. And I thought maybe she is still just trying to get ready. So I stepped into her room, and she was down on her knees by the bed. And I thought, what has she lost? I thought she had lost something under the bed, looking for a shoe or something. I said, what are you doing? And she looked up at me and had tears in her eyes. Well, and then, you know, then you get real spiritual. You say, what's wrong? Because, you know, you don't pray unless something's wrong. Come on, you wouldn't have thought anything different. I said, what's wrong? She said, nothing's wrong, Daddy. I said, don't tell me nothing's wrong. You're crying. Looks like you're praying. Or what's going on? And she cried and she said, Daddy, I was just praising. And I said, oh, hold on just a minute. I said, you mean them songs got the blessing you and you just came in here? She said, yeah. I said, what are you saying? She said, I was just telling God I'm thankful for our good family. And I said, you just go ahead and praise. Now listen, I wouldn't trade that for anything. See? That's what, if she can just get a little of that. We can try and teach her all that other stuff the world thinks she's got to know. And I'm not against education. I'm a teacher and have been for years. But listen, more than any of that, that abiding in the glory, that just wanting some of that. My boy last night, my wife had been sick last year, and one of the things was real bad headaches, and we'd been praying and different things, and I told some of you the other night about the miracles that God's been doing, and so my kids are real excited about God can do anything right now, and my boy's a 7 now, he might have just turned 8, I'm not sure how old he is, to be honest with you. That's a wonderful dad, I know, but somebody else was talking to my wife about having some bad headaches, and she said, oh yeah, I used to have them, and this, that, and the other, and on the way out, Cooper said, Mom, what was you talking about? And she said, don't you remember before I had that surgery, I was having those real bad headaches? She said, but I'm not having them anymore. And he said, thank God we prayed about that. Just as serious as he could be. Thank God we prayed about that. See, that's it. If he can grow up knowing that we got a God that hears our prayers, maybe He'll abide in the glory. Maybe He'll get it in His own heart, not just Daddy's heart, but in His own heart, that I don't ever want to leave this. I just want to stay around what we was around when I was a kid. It's the best chance they got. Let's pray, and maybe while we're praying, you just thank the Lord that God came to your house. Maybe you thank Him for the people that brought Him to you. Maybe you talk to the Lord about doing a better job taking Him to others. Maybe you're here and you've never fully surrendered to Him. And you ought to do that tonight. There'll be an invitation, I'm sure, at the end. But in your heart right now, you can do it. Heavenly Father.